Anyway, we're in 1 John 5, 1 through 12. And this is one of those chapters, I think, some of these in Scripture, and Brian even talked to us about these three letters John wrote. I mean, they're straightforward, but they also sort of go in circles. And you're like, wait, he said the word grace and Jesus. And, you know, it's all these words we hear all the time. And you're like, what did I just read? And easy to kind of glaze through it and think, okay, I knew those words. I know what that means. I think this is one of those sections that you're like, what does that mean? And then there's this testimony and the water and the blood. And anyway, authors of books that I read that are way wiser than me, they said this whole section is about faith. That's it. You can sum it up with one word, the word faith. So I was like, okay, I can go with that. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I said this morning, I think faith is one of those words a lot of people throw out, believers, non-believers. You know, it's just almost become synonymous with a hope or crossing your fingers. And, you know, you see it printed on mugs or T-shirts at Bucky's. You know, it's everywhere. I cannot make this up, y'all. In between this morning and this afternoon, I ran in the dollar store to get some things to send my son for his birthday. Oh, I forgot to introduce myself first. Because a lot of you I don't know, but I've been in Oxford about 20 years, which is hard to believe. I'm a new empty nester. I'm adjusting to that very slowly. my son, Cole, is going to be 25. He lives in Montana. And I have two girls that are both at Auburn, a senior and a freshman. So, and Addie, my senior, was here this morning. It was so fun. I've been married to my husband 30 years. He's way nicer than I am. Anyway, that's me. I'm an old, past life was a banker, financial planner. And I do the books and accounting for Sporting Life Kennels. It's the best part-time job. So I work from home, and I get to see puppies anytime I want. And we probably have 100 puppies during the year. Anyway, so that's me. So I ran to the dollar store to get some stuff to send my son next week for his birthday. And, you know, just the junk. I did not shop for my son at the dollar store. Let me clarify that, too. And there were all these, like, tiles. Like, I love coffee. I love meow for a good day. You know, like, whatever. Seriously, I have a picture that I sent my small group. And there was one that said faith. So I was like, exactly what I'm talking about. You know, it just people throw that word around, not really thinking about what it means. But John is very specific, and he wants us to talk about our Christian faith and what we can stand on and have assurance in. Do y'all remember that George Michael song in, like, the 80s? You gotta have faith. You know, it just, he was not talking about Christian faith. And this is very different. This is a very familiar verse, but Hebrews 11:1 is often used to define this. And it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And that's the key. I think Eva said that word teaching. I think Anna has that John wants us to have is that assurance. You know, you can go buy that little tile at the dollar store and it's not really going to change your life or give you assurance. But what John's saying is what I'm going to tell you, you can rest on this. It's solid. So first we have our object of faith. And as believers, ours is in Jesus, period. Look back. Oh, I didn't read the scripture yet. I'm so flustered. Let's try that. How about? All right. Chapter 5, let me start in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, is this too loud, Anna? Okay. And obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So faith, that first sentence says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. That is the object of our faith. That is where we're putting it. It is not just this arbitrary, you know, people that are spiritual or have a faith. Ours is very specific. And it always has an object. And then faith is in response to that object. Faith cannot cause salvation because faith is not a power. Faith receives only what has become apparent. And in this case, that's Jesus. One of my authors wrote this, and I cannot put it any better. It says, a Christian faith believes that Jesus is the divine Son of God, the promised Messiah. Christian faith believes apostolic testimony about Jesus, his coming in the flesh, his teachings, his miracles, his sufferings, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his bodily appearances, his ascension, eternal glorification, and the ongoing offer of forgiveness. So that is in a nutshell of what we're talking about. That's the object of this Christian faith. And it's not even just one author cautioned against sort of just having faith in faith, you know what I mean, where it's just, but you need to be able to articulate what it's in, and that's very specific for believers. But that's not always the case. I mean, think about for a minute all the other types of things we put our faith in sometimes. You know, I think first and foremost sometimes ourselves. We think, I can be good enough, I can earn it. Here's my list of things I did for the church. Or I know, sometimes you think, okay, if I just keep it all together, I got my ducks in a row, the house is pretty clean, the kids are pretty safe, they're pretty clean. You know, like I can avoid bad things happening, or, you know, I have faith, I can do this, I can make it all work. And or we put faith in our bank accounts or in our careers or in other relationships. And the bottom line is those can all fail. And a lot of those are great things, but they will not stand the ultimate test of time. Every other object of faith will fail, except for that one I just read. So secondly, I want to look at the source of our faith. I'd never really thought about this angle of faith. And I think it's neat to just remind ourselves that faith itself is a gift from God. God first revealed his son to us, and then we believed. And the order is so key. In so many things in the Christian faith, the order matters. If you see back in verse 1, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So we were given that new life by God, and then the ability to have faith because of the gift of Jesus. Spiritual birth comes before belief. And I think sometimes we think it's the other way around. But think about a newborn baby. I mean, they can't open their eyes. They can't smile. They can't cry, even that first instant before they were born. They had to be born first before there could be any reaction. Here's another quote. Again, I didn't want to try to improve upon. Rebirth is the work of God. It is something done on our behalf without our participation. Believing is a consequence, not the cause of new birth. The rebirth and faith, the action of God, and then our response of faith are components of one single miracle. And I just think sometimes we try to sort of take credit for that part in our salvation. Anybody know y'all? Not or so, you know, I know sometimes we do, like, oh, I believe well, or oh, I'm so glad I believe, and this person didn't see it clearly. But the only reason we have that faith is because God put that ability into us and opened our hearts and opened our eyes. When I first started teaching years ago with Susan Tyner, who most of y'all know, that who worked here and taught amazingly, she would correct me all the time. I just would sort of fall back to that of wanting to take a little credit, you know, of like, well, I did. And I feel like we were playing that game Taboo, you know, and she had the buzzer. Like, every time I would say I or me or we, or it's like, you know, it's all because God gave us the ability or put the desire in our heart. You know, he gave us a new life and gave us the thing to believe in. So, how, you know, we try to take credit for any little part, and it's just not our credit to have. I think the more I see and study and grow, I think even when we talk about people that maybe have a strong faith, and that is a valid statement, or you talk about a strong Christian, which that phrase, I'm guilty of saying it all the time, and it makes me uncomfortable, because I think that person is really not any stronger. It's just their eyes have been opened more to see the strength of the object, if that makes sense. It's just they realize, I'm so weak, and I'm going to rely totally on God and his promises and his insight. And we do. We need to pray continually for God to strengthen our weak faith. We see that in Scripture. And that's so valid. There are times that we doubt or we flounder or circumstances have knocked us down. And God delights to expand our faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, it's like, he wrote, Pamela's going to need to read that verse one day. So that is the source of our faith. It is a gift from God, 100%. Next, then, we want to look at the effects of our faith. So if we have that firmly established, what should flow out of us? What are the effects of having that? This says, faith, love, and obedience are all the natural growth which follows a birth from above. So I'm going to go back to verses 2 and 3, where it talks about, by this we know that we love the children of God, and when we love God and obey his commandments. So it's just an outflowing from our faith. We're to love others, and we're to obey his commands. The living bond with God creates a life of lawfulness and love. And love and obedience don't drive that train. They're not leading this theology. They're not earning our salvation. They're dependent upon the engine, the source and the object of our faith. They follow. So first it says, love those who are born of him also. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not accidental that they're called that. And we have this similar dynamic here on earth with our family dynamic. And I know everyone is not the same, but there is a unique bond, I think, with your siblings. I mean, it's just sort of they can drive you crazy. They can be difficult. They can not be believers. They can hurt you. But there's just sort of a connection there. I know there are times that's not the case. But there's just a connection there that's dear. And that's what God says, I want you to have with one another and love each other so well. My parents always told me, I'm one of three children, and as we got older, sometimes we would get together or maybe go visit one of them at college, or even now as adults, you know, when you just want the kids to be there, not the parents. And they're like, it doesn't hurt our feelings. It is our greatest joy to see y'all want to be together and to love to be together. And we all, those of us that are parents in here, you know that. You know, those glimpses when they're older, like in college, like it is, now I get teary. Like, I mean, when Chase, my youngest, left, it broke my heart. I did not take it well. But she and Addie are both at Auburn, and it brings me so much joy seeing them together and love on each other and take care of each other. And, you know, it's just something that the parent loves. Or those of you with little kids, you know, they may fight and scream all day, and then you catch them for 5 minutes, you know, playing nicely or sharing, or then they're curled up loving each other in bed. And think of the joy that brings you. And God's the same. He's like, you're my family. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want you to love each other well. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love you, and hates his brother, he's a liar. John 13:34, Jesus commanded his followers to love one another. In 1 Peter 3:8, Christians should have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And this biblical love looks different. This verse came to mind, which I know we read at weddings a lot, but I think it applies to this too, of how our loving our brothers should look different. It's 1 Corinthians 13:4. This love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I mean, that's a different kind of grid when you think about how you love your friends and your neighbors and your brothers and sisters in church, whether we agree or not. I said this morning, I always, Kurt Pressley, this is one of the things he used to say often, of kind of the test of how, if you're really loving your neighbor more than yourself. He's like, it's pouring down rain at night, 10 o'clock at night, and the neighbor comes knocking on the door and they've lost their dog. And, you know, some people would just say, I'm so sorry, and I'll keep an eye out the window. He's like, a loving brother that is sacrificial is going to put on your coat and go outside in the rain and look for the dog, too. It's just, it's a step above. So I cannot make this up. And this is why I love teaching, because God just shows up so tangible. Literally, like 2 weeks ago, I was working on this lesson, and I pulled in my driveway, and it was freezing cold, and I had groceries, and I was ready to go in and do what I was going to do, and my neighbor's at my door, my car door, crying. His dog had gotten out. He was so upset, freaking out. He's like, would you just put it on Facebook? And I was like, I'm driving around the neighborhood right now looking. He was like, you don't have to do that. I was like, yes, I do. I promise I do. I just put it in my lesson. I will drive around the neighborhood. I mean, he didn't know what he had walked into. He was like, thanks. They did find the dog. But I would have felt too guilty not. You know, I just really put it in my lesson. But Anna, in her talk 2 weeks ago, I think said this so perfectly, and it has stuck with me of, you know, when Jesus comes back one day, will he look familiar to the people that have watched us love one another? We should, I don't know why that gives me chills every time I say it, but we should bear that family resemblance. People should look at us differently and think, God, they love each other well. So that when Jesus comes back, he looks familiar. I loved that. So the second part is to obey. We love him by obeying his commands. Love divorced from obedience is not love. John 14:15 says it so clearly. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And that's not that we keep them perfectly. God knows we are not capable of doing that, and that's why he sent us a Savior. But it's our heart's intent. It's sort of our character that we have a desire to do that. And I think the key to this obedience is recognizing two things. First of all, they come from a loving Father who adores us enough to die for us, and therefore our own good. I think that's key. Les said in a sermon 2 weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, at the root of every sin is a doubt of God's true goodness. I'm going to say that again because I loved it. At the root of every sin is a doubt of God's true goodness. Because if we really deep down accept that, I think it's so true. I mean, look, it goes back to the first sin in the garden. Adam and Eve were like, he provided all of this perfection and was walking with them, but they were like, I think he messed up. I'm really supposed to have that tree. I mean, that is just doubting that he provided the best for them. That's where it all started. I think the more we cling to that, I'm like, God, these are good for me. Because think about it with our own children. When I tell Addie or Chase or, you know, to brush your teeth, or you have to eat these vegetables, or you do have a bedtime, or you have a curfew when you're a teenager, or if it's snowing outside, you put on a coat. You know, I mean, these are not seen as cruel rules to just weigh them down and be a party pooper. We know what's best for them, right? And it's for their own good and protection. But we, in the same way, I think, I mean, I love flipping that relationship to how we, to our children with God. Because, like, how foolish. Like, if Chase at the age of 3 is like, it's snowing, but I don't like your command. I'm going to go outside without a coat. I mean, we see that as foolish. But we sometimes think we know better, don't we? So when he says, you know, don't lie, protect your marriages, honor the Sabbath, do not put other gods ahead of me, he's putting these boundaries in place that are good for us because he's our loving Father. And I love the way these verses say they're not burdensome. And these early churches that John was talking to, you know, they were used to the Pharisees and all their laws and their rules, and you do this and you can't do this, and this is the way you earn it, and you got to check this box and check this box. And that was heavy and burdensome. So I think what John is saying is, this is not. There's sort of a new way of living and a new value system and maybe new commands, but it is not burdensome. What is burdensome is trying to live up to, you know, we don't have the Pharisees today, but living up to the world's expectations, right? Or their checklist or their demands or their value system, or you need to do it this way or you need to do it this way, and your ducks have to be in a row and your children have to be perfect and your job better be spot on the minute you get out of college. And, you know, all these, that's burdensome, right? The other thing I think that is heavy that John is trying to point us to freedom from is just the burden of our own sin and feeling the slavery to that. And he's saying, this should be a delight in just trying to obey our Father, because his commands are loving and they are gentle. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Somebody pointed out to me one time that there's a word yoke in there. Like, there's a responsibility. There are things placed upon us, but it's light and it's gentle and it should be a delight, not a burden. So next, I love how even in the scripture it says the testimony concerning all that we've just talked about. I had one business law class in college, that was it. And so the extent of my legal knowledge past that comes only from Law and Order, which I love and I've watched 1,000 times. But we all know the strength of the testimony. It all comes down to the witnesses, who you've got. You know, you watch the show and they're trying to pull the case together. You know, at the end when all of a sudden they get the child to testify or the wife or the parent, you're like, we got it, it's done. You know, it all comes down to who is going to testify. So that's what John is laying out here, of just the testimony for what he just presented us. So let me read this section starting in verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. I'm going to come back to 12 in a minute. So John is laying out our evidence here for our faith. And there's really just no stronger list of witnesses that he could have gotten. Sorry, I keep waving these around. So first he mentions the water and the blood. And this seems confusing. And there's even lots of different opinions in the commentaries about what this means. Most think that these are sort of the bookends on Christ's ministry here on earth. That the water points to his baptism in the Jordan, where the Spirit first descended upon him and where God said, this is my Son. And then the blood represents the crucifixion, where he received all power and authority and accomplished his task here on earth. And again, this is, you remember from earlier chapters, this is the main point, excuse me, that the false teachers in that day were attacking. They were saying either he wasn't really here, he wasn't really man, or he wasn't fully God. So this story and how he was here and could die for our sins would all crumble. So this is where John is saying again, no, this water and the blood, they are testifying that he is exactly who God said he was and his Messiah. And then the Spirit testifies. One of my books said this. They said this was a bold move. John was likely an eyewitness to Jesus' baptism and death, but yet he calls the Holy Spirit to take the stand. A safe move, since the Holy Spirit is God. And Hebrews 6:18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. So again, just building his case. John 15:26 says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, he cannot tell a lie. He goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. So he's stating that here. The week that I missed and wasn't able to teach, talked a good bit about that, about how we have been given the Spirit that lives in us all the time. And he continues to testify in our hearts every day so that we can see things and we process things and we can understand things that people without the Spirit cannot. So that is an ongoing process. And then third and the most important component, God himself testifies here about his own Son. I love this. So the Creator's witness causes the testimonies of the creatures to pale in comparison. That's sort of the drop the mic. This is God testifying about his own Son. He testified to his Son in history throughout the water and blood, but then he testifies continually through him today, through the Spirit in our hearts. And no one can speak more clearly and definitively and convincingly to give us that assurance other than his own Father. So kind of a crazy tidbit in my past. When I first got out of college, my first job was at First Tennessee Bank, where I worked. Anyway, my first boss there for probably 5 years was a man named Paul Harless. Loved him, so kind, so fun, so smart. Ran the marketing department. And so I worked for him. And after about 2 weeks, I remember it became so distracting. Every meeting, I was like, what is this? I mean, it's been 30 years and I can picture it like yesterday. He was so sharp, so smart. But he wore the largest, shiniest gold Mickey Mouse watch you've ever seen. Literally, it was like, I mean, if Rolex made a Mickey Mouse watch, and they might have made this one, that was it. And it was just so odd, like, why is this grown professional man wearing a Mickey Mouse watch? But the goldest thing I've ever seen. So after like 2 weeks, I couldn't stand it. I went to some coworkers and I was like, what is the deal? Like, what? That is so odd. Why does he wear that watch? And they're like, oh, you don't know. They're like, oh, his son is one of the Mouseketeers in the Mickey Mouse Club. Okay, same Addie this morning. She's like, Mom, they don't know what that is. Do y'all remember the Mickey Mouse Club, the Mouseketeers? You know, she said the college girls. She's like, Mom, we've never heard of that. But anyway, it was a Disney show that launched a lot of people, and it was singing there on the show, and they were like, his son is a Mouseketeer. And I was like, oh, okay, well, that sort of explains it. And they're like, oh, you don't know? And I was like, I don't know. You just told me that. They're like, his son is Justin Timberlake. Now, see, there you go. There's the reaction I was waiting for. And that's Addie. Like, you should have seen the college table. They're like, his son was Justin Timberlake, truly. So no one in this world could have talked about his son it was when he was early. I mean, it was, and they were touring in Germany before he kind of took off here. But think about it. No one could testify about who really Justin was and is when there's all this hype and there's all this media and there's all this speculation and there's fans and there's talk. But no one could speak more clearly to Justin than his dad. There's insight and there's like concrete knowledge that you could only get there. I feel like there's so much noise right now in the world, and Jesus' name is thrown around. And I mean, I'm definitely not talking politics, but I saw people on both sides of the aisle throwing out Jesus' name, or Jesus would do this, or Jesus thinks this, or if you believe in Jesus, you should vote this way. I don't think God would want us using Jesus as a propaganda or putting a spin or putting words in his mouth. And just as back then, if I wanted to know something about Justin Timberlake, or if I had a question, or like, I wonder if this is really true, I wonder if this really, you know, would I go to the internet or would I go to the tabloids or ask a friend? No, his father worked 10 feet away from me. I mean, that makes the most sense. So today, in this noise and this confusion, and sometimes of like, now who was Jesus and what did he believe? This is our tool. This is where God says, I have told you about my son. I have sent him here. This is where you learn who Jesus is, what he loved, what he valued, what broke his spirit, what the kingdom values. We get it straight from the Father in only a way that a father can say and sort of put his stamp on it. Jesus doesn't need us. I mean, God doesn't need us to put a new spin on Jesus or dress him up for 2025. You know, he just was and is the same forever. And there's assurance in that. And that's really where I'm going to wrap us up. Is what John wants to know us to know about our faith is it is solid and it will not fail like the things of this world. And he wanted that for this early church that was encountering so many false teachers and confusing messages. And we see, I think, just as much today. They may look different, they may have different packaging, but gosh, there's confusion out there about what to value and what matters and who Jesus was and the importance of having him in your life. So I'm going to go back and read verse 4 and 5 and 11. Because this is the gift. This is sort of the result. This is what we are promised if you land on that faith. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This gives us victory over the world's systems and values, the things that once looked glittery as gold. We see that they are empty and deceptive. So through faith, we have the ultimate victory. And no, it's not immediate. We're not all going to run out here tonight and think, oh, problem solved. She said I was victorious. I wish, right? I mean, there's heartache and there's struggles and there's pain and there's grief and there's financial struggles and there's hard decisions to be made and there's things that weigh us down in this world. But we know that Christ has already defeated those and we will be victorious as well. John 16:33, I love this verse. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He's already overcome it for us, so we are already victorious. We're just sort of on our way. You know, we're in this in-between that we always talk about. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, that is where we stand on this faith so strong. In verse 12, I will end there because John saw the gravity in what he was preaching. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I love this quote too. It's because the Father and the Spirit have taken the stand as ultimate witnesses that the stakes are so high. The choice between belief and denial has drastic consequences. You've heard us say a lot, there's no middle. There's no, I sort of believe, or one time my brother, who's not a believer, and right now is probably more into Buddhism and it breaks my heart, but one time he said, we're not that far apart. Like, don't worry. Like, I mean, we're pretty close. And I was like, there's no sort of close. You have Jesus and the Son, or you don't. It's that clear. But that invitation is open to everyone. But it says, trust the testimony. Right thinking about Jesus is truly a matter of life and death. And where we place that faith matters. So I'll end with this story. Y'all know I love to tell a story. So a year ago, spring break, Chase, my youngest daughter, and I were on a missions trip in Costa Rica. And a lot of missions trip, they end, they kind of give you a rest day at the end. Has anybody done this? They kind of know you need a day to recover, you know, between where you've been working and going home. So we were going to have a rest day. And I will preface this by saying I'm probably the biggest chicken in this room. I am not a risk taker. I am not a daredevil. I live all that through my son, Cole, who will do anything, jumped out of a plane the minute he turned 18. Y'all know Cole. So I'm a scaredy cat. Safe is fine with me. So they had said we were going to have a choice of like wander through this rainforest and look at pretty flowers or go ziplining. So I was like, I'm there. That rainforest sounds great. But then we were told we were all going ziplining because there were only two or three adults and 13 kids. So it was like, we're going ziplining. I was like, okay. So I had to take a minute. I literally was up searching. I mean, I'll admit, I'm not a tiny person, and I'm searching, like, what is the weight limit for ziplining? And, like, is anyone going to check me? Are they going to weigh me? Like, how do they know? Like, this is going to be okay. None of that happened. They just threw me out there. So I just trusted. So once I settled into it, I was like, I can do this. Like, and if y'all have done it, you know, you feel pretty safe and secure. And I was like, I can do this. I'm like, it's okay. Once you go through the first one, you get over it, and it's amazing. Well, then we get about halfway through, and they're like, okay, this is the optional part, and it's called the Tarzan. And I was like, I'm good. I got my money's worth. I'm good. I don't need anything extra. And so I go on over to the, you know, place to spectate and watch these people do it. There was no way I was doing that. I don't know what came over me. Totally peer pressure, and I think I thought, well, if I die, I'm on a missions trip, and that'll be good story to tell at my funeral, and that's okay. And so I literally said that to Chase, and I think I wanted her to be proud of me that I would go out of my comfort zone because she knew, like, she was telling the kids, my mom's not doing that. So I did. I came back over there, and I was like, I was the last one, and they're like, come on. So I did it. So scariest thing I've ever done. I already today had to pull up the video of it and send to my small group. So if anyone wants to see it, I'll send it to you. It was basically like a horizontal bungee jump. Like, you're on this rope and they pull you up and swing you out as far as you can go, 200 feet up above this rainforest. Scariest thing I've ever seen. But I did it. But it occurred to me later, I was like, I was putting my faith in things that, oh, thank goodness it turned out okay. I mean, I was putting my faith in two men to hook me into the harness. Hopefully they had slept the night before. Hopefully they'd not just been at the bar and having tequila. I mean, it was like, okay, I hope they're skilled. In a rope, a man-made rope, you know, who knows? This scared me afterwards. In a tree branch, that dang cable was wrapped around a tree branch. How often do they check that tree to make sure it's healthy or that termites haven't chewed up? But, you know, I was like, this was maybe not regulated like it should be. But it just hit me that I think that can be such a picture of how we operate sometimes. We put our faith in things that God is saying, these will not hold you forever. I mean, if those men stand out there and they do that swing for 100 years, it will fail. That rope will wear down. That tree will break. It will not hold forever. And I think God wants us to hear that of like, these things we think are going to hold us or get us through or get us to heaven, they can't. And it's just so pointless to put all our faith there. It shocked me when I finally came back off the swing and I was unhooked and on the ground. The kids, you know, before had been high-fiving and they were so happy and like, I want to go again. And it overwhelmed me actually. And I'm a crier, I'll cry at anything. But I burst into tears. And I don't mean just a little cry. I sobbed to this other chaperone that was with me, Mike. I mean, I fell into him and I sobbed. And I mean, it makes me teary thinking about it. I think it was such a wave of emotion and such a relief that, like, I had done that and I'm alive and I'm safe and it turned out okay. And I sobbed. And it just hit me this week thinking about this lesson. Can you imagine the day that faith is not even a word anymore? Think about that. Faith will not be in the vocabulary in heaven because it is now sight. There's no need for faith. We get there one day when this life ends and we stand there and see Jesus face to face. Can you imagine the emotion that will wave over us? I mean, over a silly swing compared to that, when we get to say, oh my gosh, like this thing I put my faith in, it was real and it worked and I'm looking at him and it held me and it got me through this crazy life that we have to walk through and hurt through sometimes and the challenges we face. But John is trying to make us just know that we will get there one day and faith is not a word anymore. Because we see him. I know it's kind of a hokey song, but I was blaring it the other day coming home from the beach. That I can only imagine that song. Will I stand in your presence or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah or will I be able to speak at all? I think it is healthy for all of us to sometimes pause in this crazy world and think about that day. And remember that that's real. It's not just this abstract thing we hope for, but it is our reality. Let me end with this verse. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope and the glory of God. And the last thing I'll read is this last verse from a favorite song. O Lord, haste the day when faith will be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we praise you for your words, your truths, your son. It sometimes just is overwhelming. It seems too much, and we do not seem worthy. But you chose us anyway. And I just pray that you would use these words tonight that you have shared to change our hearts, to just help maybe someone that's hurting tonight be able to walk out of here with that assurance that you want us to have, that your faith, your promises will never fail us. In Jesus' name, amen.